Zechariah chapter 12. Now, just to give us a little background, to get us back where we're going. The book of Zechariah is much like what we've been dealing with really in the past couple years as we've been dealing with these minor prophets. I guess prophets in the latter half of the Old Testament in general. The book of Zechariah is dealing with a common theme that we've been on for a while. And I bring that up only because you need to know that we all have a tendency to kind of start to grow comfortable with the theme or comfortable with where we are, what we're doing. Certainly that is a subject that is very, very pertinent to Jesus Fellowship tonight. It is an obvious factor that we have existed long enough as a church now that it is easy to grow comfortable with who we are corporately, who we are individually. And I see God through the battles that we are facing in the ministry endeavors that we're out and involved in, trying to perhaps wake us up from our lethargic state. I know that's hard. It's summertime. It's hard to focus on anything. You know, it's like spring sitting in class. Remember being in school? It was a long time ago for some of you. It's fresh in my mind, like yesterday. So, you know, you start thinking, man, it's spring. I could be wishing I'd be anywhere but here. And so when we deal with this book of Zechariah and we're dealing with this subject matter, I really just encourage you to seek the Lord that it is fresh in your heart, fresh in your mind, and that you take it personally. You know, it's interesting that whenever I address a group, whether it be Sunday or Wednesdays, there are some people who take everything personally. I mean, some people, whenever I'm speaking, in their mind, I'm using their name. You know what I'm saying? I'm just addressing them, and, you know, it's I'm showing photos of them as examples, you know. And then some people, it's just the opposite. No matter what's happening, he's talking about that guy over there. He's not talking about me. And I think we need to find some middle ground. No, I'm not using your name, not on purpose. Anyway, unless your name's John, you know, or Matthew or something. And the other, we need to realize that if you're part of this fellowship, you're part of the body of Christ, that God is addressing you. This is about you. No, it's not just, wow, I was lucky to show up at church tonight, you know, because that just hit home. No, that's God's direction. That's God's ultimate planning. He loves you enough to move the grand cosmos of time to make sure that you show up in the right place at the right time. I mean, how many of us ministering in the correctional facilities, and you got guys going, man, that was just right there on the money. Well, you know, we're just marching through Scripture. We figure we'll leave that up to God, that He'll bring the right person to jail at the right time. So if you got arrested out of the blue, that's probably because God needed you to hear a message we're delivering in the jail. But that's God's timing. So when we go through this, I mean, listen to the Lord speak to your heart. Now, the book of Zechariah is addressed to the children of Israel specifically, but certainly to even us Gentiles in a broader sense. You can't cut yourself out of the loop and say, well, he's just talking to the Jewish nation. The Bible says that those of us that are born again, I mean, in many ways, we're the real Jews. So we're not out of the loop on this. And so as God is directing this to the children of Israel through the prophet Zechariah, he's addressing us too here, right? Yes, right here in Menominee, Wisconsin. The children of Israel at this time, to give you a point of history, they had gone through that years and years of rebellion, years and years of rejection of God. They had fallen into idolatry. Oh, they were still going to church on Sunday. For them, it's temple. They were still going through the motions. They still had all the outer trappings of religiosity and, oh, we're such good Jews. But during the week, they're out and living in pagan ways through idolatry, much like the broader Church of God is today. You know, we're very religious. We go to church on Sunday, but it comes Monday. You know, we're out there, you know, seeking after the almighty buck, and we're as involved in idolatry as they were, except ours is, you know, cloaked really in shiny things, you know, like little kids picking up little shiny things. So they had involved themselves in all of this, and finally God said, that's it. I've been warning you now for hundreds of years. You're not going to wake up, you and me, behind the woodshed. And he sent them into Babylonian occupation for years, 40 years. God is saying, now look, have I got your attention now? You woke up? And yeah, they had their attention, and God now had allowed them to go back home. One of the first things that they intended to do when they got back home is they were all excited. Oh, we're going to build a church. We're going to go back. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to commit ourselves to the things of God. And I can only hearken back to the, you know, the history of this church. And it seems like yesterday to me, where, you know, we're just, you know, a bunch of, you know, dopey people on white plastic chairs down on a storefront downtown, you know. But we're all excited. Oh, boy, we're going to build a church. Well, now we have a church. And so when I read the book of Zechariah, I look at this like, man, this is fill in the blank Jesus fellowship here. Because what happened was they got the temple at least, you know, halfway done. And I mean, the building looked pretty good. I mean, they were kind of, it was usable and everything. But before they finished the task, they had now started to get distracted by other things in life. Not idolatry per se, on life. Building their own houses, raising a family, starting a business, keeping a business, career. All the things of life that we kind of consider to be necessities. But they become so distracted by those things that they did not complete the task that God had assigned to them. And so even though they weren't idolatrous, they weren't totally out there lost and focused on idols in their life, they still had become distracted to the point where they no longer were focused upon the things of God. They had forgotten. They had forgotten that joy of what it was to be freed from sin. They'd lost track of that experience of being, you know, harken back to being freed from Egypt and the Red Sea and the warfare that they had gone on and how many people were lost and the lives that were sacrificed and the Babylonian occupation and being drug off to Babylon and then the zeal of being set free. They were pumped, man. They're excited. They're going back home. We're committed. We're going to give our lives to God. But over time, it started to wear away. And this is a reality. It's a reality in the heart of man. See, no matter how many times I say from this pulpit, we still overall have an ideal that we can reach some sort of maintenance phase in our Christian walk. Well, I'm there, man. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing my devotions in the morning. I'm a good guy. I'm at church on Sunday. I tithe. You know, I'm not out getting drunk and sleeping around and, you know, smoking up weed. I'm doing pretty good here. So I'm just going to kind of kick back and I'm going to maintain. Well, where is maintain in Scripture? There's no maintain. That's that lukewarm the Scripture speaks of. The Bible says there is no lukewarm, at least not where God's coming from. He says, I'd rather you be cold towards me than attempt to be lukewarm. I want you to be hot, but at least be honest. If you're not going to suck it up, step forward and be hot, then go be cold. At least it's honest. But this kind of lukewarm, middle of the road, maintain kind of attitude. I've likened it many times from the pulpit here that it's an awful lot like trying to park on the interstate out here. This seems like a nice level spot. I think I'll just park here. What's going to happen if you try to park on the interstate? Well, someone's going to come, probably with an 18-wheeler, and just, you know, by the time he gets that rig stopped, you're going to be in little teeny pieces about this big. You don't get to stop there. And that's the way life is. You need to be always moving. And therefore, you need to be seeking the Lord for the energy and the stamina to keep going, because we all get tired. So as we get back into this, that is the context of what the prophet Zechariah is dealing with the children of Israel here. Saying, now look, you're there, you know, you've made it this far, keep moving, no, you got the big mo going. And God now is trying to say, don't stop. Finish what you started. And it's so easy to become distracted. It's so easy to begin to kind of get an idea that we should be doing this thing or that thing and forgetting what God assigned us to do. So, picking up now. We're going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 begins, he begins in taking us into what is the last segment of the book of Zechariah, which is highly prophetic. Now, whether these prophets, when they were speaking, fully understood what they were prophesying, I could never tell you. I mean, did John in the book of Revelation have a true vision, you know, of airplanes and nuclear bombs? I don't know. I mean, if he did, he wouldn't have known what he was seeing. He would have done his best to try to describe that on the pages. But, I mean, he had no concept of, you know, bombers and nuclear bombs and, you know, surface-to-air missiles and all kinds of modern warfare techniques that he would have been seeing had God just said, okay, listen, I'm just going to show you a little clip, you know, of the last day's events. So I don't know how clear they saw these guys, what they saw, but they did their very best to speak to us of future events. Now, understand, Zechariah, he's prophesying before Jesus even was born in the manger, before he even came and walked this earth and began that whole earthly ministry, the march towards the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, that upper room experience, the birth of the church, the book of Acts, all the subsequent ministries marching back from the beginning of the New Testament on down to the end. This is all before that. This is the Lord God trying to gear up for the coming of his Son. And so it speaks volumes here about what is coming, what happened, and what is yet to come even in our lifetime. But if you're a newbie when it comes to prophecy, let me tell you something. The Bible, just on a purely historical viewpoint, take away all the spiritual aspects, just on a purely historical viewpoint, the Bible and the prophetic aspects that have been fulfilled in the Bible are astronomical, mind-blowing. I mean, the aspects of that we have read already in these books that, you know, of prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel and other places that have already occurred with stunning accuracy, where it was, some of these were down to the day, hundreds of years in advance, down to the day. All you had to do is have the naysayer there with his watch, you know, and if it didn't happen, he'd go, that's it, you all can go home and watch football because the whole Bible is a farce. But it did go down exactly as prophesied, historically documented, even outside of Scripture. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions, all other gods, small g. People just make up other things, you know. I was having a discussion this morning with my wife because John Travolta has been talking a lot about Scientology lately, you know. So, and there's some viewpoints of Scientology I tend to lean towards, the whole psychobabble and medication and all the rest. That's just a personal viewpoint, but I tend to lean that way. So I was interested. I go, you know, I don't really know what do they even believe? You know, I mean, is it really a religion or do these guys just make it up? Well, Sharon looked it up, you know, Googled it. Hey, we can do that at my age. So there. So anyway, you know, she Googled it. I'm hip. She Googled it, you know, and I looked it up, you know, and we're kind of seeing what's about. And it's interesting because, you know, it's like somebody just sat down and had one too many beers and just made the entire thing up. I mean, it's like, you got any historical data that any of this happened? No. You got any prophetic data that any of this happened? No. Well, isn't that just the religion of Tim? I mean, let me make up a religion. I can make one that's really fun. You know, it's great. It involves Harleys. It's great. So, you know, and I'm not here. I'm not trying to stick it to Scientology tonight. I'm just saying that there is a vast difference between a lot of these religions. It's just like, you know, there's a vast, vast segment. The whole Book of Mormon. There's no archaeological data to back that up whatsoever. Not one shard of pottery. Nothing. They just made it up. I don't know. I'm just far more of a skeptic. I'm not going to just because you say it's black. I'm not just okay. I'm like, why? And I think that you should be a thinking person. Being a Christian, you don't have to check your brain at the door, thank God. Okay? I mean, I think you have a reason to ask, yeah? Well, how do I know that this is true? Well, the more they dig over in the Middle East, the more they find that this Bible is true. Because even historical people who outside of Scripture say there was a man by the name of Jesus who walked this earth and they crucified him. Interesting is one of them said, and he was resurrected on the third day, came back alive again. Outside of Scripture. This is just a historian. So I'm not saying there isn't faith involved. I'm just saying Christianity is separate from all the other religions of the earth. And I've chased that rabbit far enough. Sorry. I got going. Chapter 12 here takes us through these end times prophetic events. All right? And it especially affects the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jewish nation. But again, I encourage you that there are aspects, and there's reasons why we decide this, there are aspects that is Jewish only. But there are some people who want to believe that anything that even remotely concerns the Jewish nation doesn't concern us as Gentiles. And it just isn't that simple. Despite the judgment and the pain that Israel will one day receive because they have rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Jewish nation today is still looking for the Messiah. Yeah, talk to the average Jew, they're waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah that we believe is to be Jesus Christ. Why didn't they accept Jesus? Because Jesus was hardly a Messiah in their eyes. Jesus was a carpenter from Nazareth. Can any good thing come from there? He wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. They were looking for a military Messiah. Just as Israel is today looking for a military. Different enemy. Then it was Rome. Now it's the neighbors across the border. But still a military one. They're looking for someone who would rule as a king, both then and now. One day Israel will get their Messiah. Except Scripture says he will be the Antichrist. And we'll get into that as we go through this. Now, because the Jewish nation has rejected that Messiah, the Scripture here tonight is saying that there's going to come a time where Israel will pay deeply for that mistake. In fact, Scripture gives us the idea that there will come a moment of spiritual enlightenment, if you will. Scripture tells us that there will be that period of time at the 3.5 year mark of the 7 year reign of the Antichrist that he's going to make a move, which basically, in a nutshell, comes down to the fact that he will set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and say, I don't know if I failed to mention this in the past, but did I tell you I was God? And so I need you guys to all worship me. And then there's just going to be a light bulb go off in their heads. That's exactly what the Bible said in the New Testament. That it would occur. That's what the Scriptures told us would happen. That would mean that, that Messiah guy that the Christians say, Jesus from Nazareth, he really was the Messiah. And the Bible says, run. Run very fast. It says, don't even go back in the house and get your coat. When that moment comes of that you need to run to the hills as fast as you can. And many will make it out and many will not. You know as well as I do that militaristically, Jerusalem has the ability to close its borders in a matter of minutes. I mean, when they want to shut down Jerusalem, they can do it instantly. Because the devil has designed that already. So if you better make a run for the hills and get out as fast as you can, and you're going to make it. When that epiphany moment comes, that's a good thing, but frankly, it's going to be a little too late for a change of political position. Because at that time, the Antichrist will already be enthroned into the hearts of most secular Jews, as well as the world in general. Because he will indeed find peace in the Middle East. And until those days come, there's not going to be peace. I don't know if you pay attention to your newspapers, but I mean everything, if they had made any advancements in Israel, that took a definite reversal this past week. When even the Palestinians can't get along now. You got Fatah and Hamas, blowing each other up, and you got the moderate Fatah and the extremist Hamas. You get to see who's going to rule, and it does not look good for Fatah. I mean, it looks like Hamas is going to take them, and if that's going to happen, Hamas will never be satisfied with their ground. They want Israel wiped off the face of the earth. That's their words. And so, certainly if a man comes and there is peace in the Middle East, any kind of peace, a high general, I forget exactly what his position was, once was quoted that if someone could bring peace to the Middle East, they would put that person in power, they would let them control the government, they said, even if it was the devil himself. Well, there's a word of prophecy for you. Because that's exactly what's going to happen. Verse 1 of chapter 12, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all surrounding peoples, when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now, as I've already said, the world between now and the final days of this earth are going to continue to squeeze Israel. That's prophetic. That has been happening. That is only getting more. And that little teeny nation in the Middle East is going to be center stage of the last day's events between now and the Lord's second coming. As they begin to tighten this noose against Israel, and it's going to be through political means, social means, even in this country we used to be, even though there was rampant anti-Semitism, still the government as a whole was quite supportive of the nation of Israel. That tide is turning dramatically. We are becoming very much more pro-Palestinian, much less pro-Israel, and it's only going to continue to sway that direction to the end. In those last days, as the noose is more and more tightened, the enemies of the Jewish nation are literally going to come to a point where they are right outside her door, laying siege against the nation. Now, it may not be in the typical siege. They might be out there with with guns saying, we're not going to let you out of the walls, we're going to starve you out. We have political sieges now. That's what we've done to North Korea. We're just going to shut you down. Nothing coming in. No iPods for you. No. And that'll bring anyone to their knees, obviously. And so we have a way of beginning to put a political squeeze on you now. And that's probably what this is in reference to. The efforts of these nations, according to this passage here, is going to backfire against these nations who go against her. It will cause her to literally reel backwards. It speaks of a cup of drunkenness on the surrounding people. In other words, they will try to seek a stable direction against Israel, but it's not going to work that way. It will only backfire against her. She goes on, it says here, to say that Israel will be like a heavy rock to her enemies, inferring to those who would try to carry her away will instead hurt themselves in the effort. You need to understand, especially if you're a Christian, that any attempt to step on God's chosen nation will only backfire against us. Now, that can be a national position and an individual position. Anti-Semitism is still quite prevalent, even within the greater Church of God. And this happened because of Satan's work, because we somehow want to blame somebody. You start getting in the face of the Jewish nation, just remember one thing. Our Messiah, historically and in every other way recorded, is confirmed to be of Jewish descent. You cannot come down on the Jewish nation without coming down on the Messiah. So you work that out. So we need to be very, very careful about that. But this is the idea as it extends and it goes on towards that day. Now, the language here alludes to the fact that even though there had been minor fulfillments of this, and we've discussed this in the past, when you're dealing with prophetic issues of Scripture, God tended to give little snapshot pictures, still pictures, of the coming movie, if you will, telling you little snapshots of what's going to happen. Even Israel and what has happened to Israel, we've seen it all the way back into Old Testament, New Testament with Rome, right on into Hitler, the Holocaust. There has been snapshots of what's to come. The Bible tells us that, I believe, excuse me if I'm incorrect in these numbers, but that only 1/3 of all the Jews are even going to make it through this. 2/3 will die trying to get through the tribulation period. It'll be genocide, or attempted genocide, to wipe out all the Jewish nation. God has made very sure, via these snapshots, that no man is going to be able to claim innocence or ignorance. I think oftentimes we'd like to kind of take that position. Well, I don't really understand this whole God thing, so I guess when I'm there, I'll just claim I didn't know. Oh, you understand enough. It's a real simple concept. God made you and wants you to suck it up and step forward. It's just that simple, gang. And you could be missing all sorts of bits and pieces of this whole Christian dynamic, but you understand enough that He will indeed hold you responsible, especially in America. We're without excuse. No man's going to stand before the Lord and claim that he was ignorant of the existence of deity. He's going to stand and go, well, dude, didn't you see the stars at night? How do you think they got there? That was just luck? I mean, didn't you ever watch PBS, dude? I mean, come on, all them nature shows? You think that just happened? I was talking to there's this crazy commercial with this elephant in it, you know. I like elephants. I don't know if you know anything, but these are incredibly smart animals. They talk about them going and finding like bones of their ancestors, and they'll spend hours there just picking them up and touching them. And there's a grieving process. It's like they know him. Oh, here's Bill. Oh, Bill, you're a great guy. You know, and how they can, the amount of sensitivity they have with their trunk, touching the communication, and how they can find water. It's like, you know, miles and miles and miles away, but they just making a V-line through the desert, and lo and behold, here's the water. Puddle, you know, they know right where they're going. They're smart. Isn't evolution incredible? I don't know what they did until they evolved to that point. Did they just go in all sorts of different directions and die of thirst until one made it? And, ooh, you made it through. I guess you're the evolvee, you know? I don't understand that line of thinking, but we know that God is real. And we know he says, doth not even nature itself tell you? Look around you, man. People say, I don't believe in God. Really? Well, I don't believe in evolutionists. I think you have to chant that over and over. There is no God. There is no God. There is no God. Just every day, so you can just halfway convince yourself. Because you know there's a God just as much as I do. Now, you want to argue that my Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, that's at least, you know, I absolutely believe he is, and historically we'll back it up. But at least that's arguable. But to say there is no God, that's ridiculous. I mean, did you hit your head really hard when you were young? What's the deal? You know there's a God. I just can't imagine when that day will come, when you're standing before him and you go, oops. Oh, you got eternity now to say oops. It'll be a little bit higher because your feet will be on fire. It'll be like, oops! Like that, but let's go on to verse 4. He says, in that day, this is in reference to scripturally, in the language, it is speaking of the last day's events. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I'll open my eyes in the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. The nations that will come up against Israel in those days need to realize, and I think we do, and I think it just bugs us, that Israel is God's chosen nation. Why? I don't know. Why them? Are they special somehow, like blood-wise? No, best I can figure, they're just people. He could have picked anyone. I don't know, did he throw it, maybe threw a dart at the wall and boom, Israel, I don't know. But the fact remains, for whatever reason, is he said it, and that's it. It's the end of the discussion. Israel is God's chosen nation, and Jerusalem is God's chosen city. And if you just read a little bit about history, even modern history, you'll see that the hand of the miraculous God has not ceased when it comes to Israel. Some of their last wars in the past 50 years, crazy stuff has gone on. I mean, just you should read the history stuff about how one tank and two guys held off a battalion. I mean, it was brilliant strategy. I mean, they just would pop up over the hill and take a couple shots, drop over the sand dune, cruise down, pop up over somewhere else and shoot again. The enemy thought there was a whole bunch of tanks over there. And they held them off for the longest time until the rest of their guys could get there to save them. And it was the chance of a lifetime. All they do is push forward what it took Israel, all of it. One tank. See, God hasn't stopped doing the miraculous, even if they have stopped believing. And that's the point. And that's the point that we can even bring home to this fellowship tonight. You know, I read through Scripture, and from Genesis to Revelation, I find time and time again how man kind of just forgot about God, become distracted, become, you know, idolic. They started to worship idols. They started to get involved in pagan rituals and pagan practices, and they got on all these crazy distractions. But you know what? Never, never, never did God ever fail him. Never, never, never did God ever drop the ball. He never said, "That's it. That's it. I'm writing you Jews out of the will." There were times he said, "All right, you in the corner. You know, spank them. You're going to stand there in the corner for 40 years, you know, young man." And there was punishment went on. And there were times where God said, "I am going to leave your presence because that's what you want so bad. You want to be alone. You don't want me around. All right, I'm going to leave your presence and I'll give you a taste of what you want." But God never gave up on them. God never denied them. God never left them. And do you know that that's the same God that's dealing with you tonight? He says, "I am faithful even when you're not. If you deny me, I won't deny you. You can push him away and he'll leave you be if that's what you want. But he'll never deny you. He'll never forsake you. And the door, as long as you're breathing, is always open." That's what the God that was here and dealing with Israel at this time and is dealing with Israel even to today. Israel is a secular nation. I got a little religion going on. A lot of people bobbing there at the wall. But primarily it is a secular nation. But not in God's eyes. Only in Israel's eyes. So here he's saying when it comes that day, as the other nations of the world start to squeeze in on Israel, they're going to quickly come to this realization. And that is that there is going to be an evident failure on their part to take Israel and to move on Israel. That's what's happening today. That's what's happened always in the past. And what's going to become evident to them, according to the Scripture, is that it is more than just the fighting abilities of Israel's army. And they are. They're good. Not quite as good as they were a few years ago. A little too much time spent guarding, you know, outposts and crossings from West Bank and everything else, and need to get back doing what they do best, but they're still a very formidable foe. And they're going to start to realize that what's happening is beyond natural occurrence, beyond explanation. It can be only a supernatural intervention. But you know what? It's not going to make any difference. Because the Bible tells us in those last days that mankind will not care anymore whether there's God or not. They're going to quit arguing. There's no God. They're going to say, "I don't care if there's a God or not." We'll shake our fist at God and say, "I'll live as I please. You will not tell me what to do. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're God. I'm going to live as I please. I'm going to do what I want. I'm independent." And we will literally shake our fist at God. And at this point, we will shake our guns at God. And we will shake our tanks at God and our bombs and all the rest. because we will become so stupid in our last days that we think that we can literally bomb the God, creator of the earth, out of existence. And you say, well, that's insane. Yeah. Is there anything sane happening out there today, gang? When you read a newspaper today, is that sane to you? I read the newspaper and it's like, it's sheer madness. I mean, even in the crimes we're committing now, we're not even trying to get away anymore. I'm reading crazy stories in the cities. You know, people doing insane things, and it's like, dude, run or something. You know, you're not even trying to get away anymore. I'm taking the woman around and making her take money out of her bank card. I made her rent a car. He made her rent a car after he beat and raped her. And made her take all the money out of her, you know, going from, you know, machine to machine, taking money out of the bank, and made her rent a card. They just, like, arrested him. Well, when do you think he's going to see the light of day again? He's going to be coming out of there with a walker. He's done. And as it's insane, you look at the world, it's like we're all cracking up. It's breaking apart at the seams. And yet we still want to stand back and say, we got it. Man's getting better and better every day. No, we're losing it. We're losing what little bit of grip we have left on this world. Most of us want to stay distracted. We don't want to watch the evening news. We don't want to read a newspaper. We don't want to take a look around and see that she's wrapping up, kids. We're running to the end. This is it. We're very, very close, and I'm not making any predictions. But we're close. Verse 6 says, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like fire pan in the woodpile. And like a fiery torch in the sheaves, they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not be greater than that of Judah. So the battle, according to this, is going to be so one-sided. Israel is not going to just be sitting back and defending herself. She's going to be fighting offensively as well as defensively. And they do a pretty good job. Israel has a... Well, we probably have the same policy, but we deny it. But they have a policy of assassination. I've always thought that was a good policy, to be quite honest with you. I mean, you got one guy causing all the problems. Let's just take him out. That'll resolve a lot of problems right there. Why should I send my boys over there to die? You know, let's just take out the one troublemaker. So they have a policy, and they admit that. And they're pretty incredible at being able to shove a rocket right into a guy's trunk. I mean, from miles away. And just kaboom. They're going to be fighting offensively as well as defensively in those last days. And according to Scripture, they'll be the last man standing amongst all of their neighbors in the Middle East. And is there any place over there that's stable? Just about the time you start thinking, you know, well, you know, they're pretty good. They're stable over there. You know, something happens. There is radical Muslim work going on in nearly every country in the Middle East, moving even into the further east, China, into the old Soviet bloc. Now showing up in a great strength, even in the streets of London. Do you know that there is more practicing Muslims in London than there is practicing Christians? But we just have to be comfortable here and get a few more theater seats and the best sound system while the rest of the world is being slowly taken over. Verse 8 says, in that day the Lord will defend their inhabitants of Jerusalem. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God.
and like the angel of the Lord before them. So he's saying the weakest one of the bunch is going to be like God as far as strength and defense. Now you take a people like the Jewish people. They've been beaten up, kicked around, prejudiced against, tortured, killed for hundreds of years. They're tough. You know, we, like we say, you know, with us, they just have to cut our electricity off. And we're like, no. You don't want to fight these people. God promises to defend his chosen. Now again, these are the people that have rejected and rebelled against God for hundreds of years. They say they believe in him, and they do, but they just rebel against him. And yet, even so, he's going to protect them in those last days. You see, that's crazy. I guess I understand that concept. But God says, you know what? I'm doing this for me. I am a God of honor. When I say something, you can take it to the bank. And these are my people. And he wants to express something very, very important, and it's something for us to understand here tonight. God loves you. You say, well, I don't love him. Doesn't matter. He still loves you. Well, it's more than I don't love him. I hate him. Doesn't faze him a bit. Still loves you. In fact, he loves you enough that Scripture seems to tell us that if you were the only person on earth, he would have sent his son to die upon a cross so you could have spit on him as he hung on that cross. And he would have done it anyway. You say, well, that's insane. That's crazy. No, that's deity love. Unilateral, perfect love. And he loves his children whether they ever love him or not. And that's a love that maybe we can't understand, but I guarantee you it's a love that you're not going to find in this world. Nobody's offering this. Nobody will ever give you this. Only Jehovah God. I pray you don't spend an entire lifetime out there looking behind the bushes and under rocks for someone to give you this kind of love, because it only exists in one place. The language here is this very bold analogy, as compares again that weak link to the house of David, even to God himself. He goes on here, it says, the angels of the Lord before them. So the language here strongly leaves us with the understanding that in this passage, therefore, elsewhere in Scripture, that when the Bible speaks of the angel of the Lord, it is speaking of deity, not just of a heavenly created being. We're not going to go down that road tonight, but there's a biblical understanding that when Scripture says angel of the Lord, there's many who believe that that is in reference to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I'm one of those, but if you disagree with me, that's totally kosher. It doesn't change the gospel message. But this is one of the supporting passages they use to come up with that ideal. Verse 9. And it shall be in that day when I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. They will look upon me whom they pierced. That's interesting, considering this book was written several hundred years before Jesus Christ was even born, and before they pierced his hands and feet and crucified him on a cross. You see, guys, here it's speaking, the Father is being very clear. There's no ambiguity here. There's no confusion. There's no gray. Don't tell me, well, you know, that can be taken many ways. Verse 9 says, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, there's only one way to interpret that, isn't it? you come against the nation of Israel, then you come against God Himself. Good luck. No problem understanding what is being said here. Again, after centuries of sinful rebellion, after centuries of prideful rejection of God and His oversight, God even yet refuses to give up on His children. Even yet, God refuses to give up on you tonight. How many times have you said you were going to do it, but you didn't do it? Okay, I'm gonna walk the straight and narrow. I'm gonna do it this time, and you failed Him. And you hear that little voice in your ear that says, "You're finished, man. You're a washout. Why would God want you? You're such a loser." That's not God. This is God. I'd love to be able to tell you, "Suck it up, dude. You get one more shot." But that would be Tim, not God. Because God still loves you. He's still calling you. Right now, on the phone. New technology, only here at Jesus Fellowship. Okay? Now He's still calling, guys, and you know it. There had been centuries of tearful pain, centuries of raging anger. There had been centuries of God spanking, and that was God. We don't want to hear that, though. A lot of us think, well, you're saying God gets mad? Yes. I don't care what you've heard. The Bible, I can show you several passages where God says, "I'm mad." You know what that means? In the English, it means, "I'm mad." Okay? So God gets mad, God gets angry, God spanks, God punishes. Don't ever forget that. That's true. But God has not given you up. He's the perfect parent. Now, I hope when you spank your kids and you punish them, it's not like, "That's it. There's the door, young man. You're out. I don't want to see you anymore." No, you spank them, you know, give them a little time to think about it, and then you love them some more, don't you? If you can do it, God does it 100-fold over. He's a perfect example of parental love. Here, you got some superhero action going on here. Perfect love. In that day, there's going to be again that moment where that veil over their eyes is going to be lifted, and suddenly they're going to see Jesus for who He is. Now, I'm a pre-trib man. I'm going to be dogmatic about that. I mean, I understand you could sit and debate about that back and forth, mid-trib, post-trib. Who cares? I'm going. Okay? I hope pre-trib. I don't want to be here for this disaster. But there'd be one reason to hang. I'd really like to see that. I'd really like to see that national awakening where you could almost hear an audible aha come out of Israel at the same moment. And it's going to be a painful realization for sure, guys, that grasp of wasted years, that grasp all of a sudden of the blasphemous actions that they, and yes, us tonight in a smaller degree, have committed against the Messiah Redeemer. It's going to be overwhelming. Do you remember when you were saved, those of you that are born again tonight? Do you remember there was a happiness in you, but there was the sadness too, that you stuck it to the Lord for so long? I mean, you looked back and went, "Oh man, Lord, why'd you put up with me? I'm sorry. Thanks for loving me, and thanks for hanging in there with me, and thanks for not forgetting, you know, because you could have just washed your hands of me. I could have been dead," and I'm thinking back all those sick times, you know, and I was so stoned, I can't even remember driving home, but yet I made it. Lord, you kept me alive. Thank you for hanging in there with me. That's what's going to be going on corporately in Israel's mind at that point. But see, in the book of Zechariah, they knew that and they'd begun to forget. They forgot about the redemption. They started, you know, getting busy about what they were doing. They forgot about God dragging them out of Babylon. Have you forgot about God dragging you out of Babylon? Have you forgot you were bad?
Have you forgot what God saved you from? Because in reality, every moment of our lives should be poured out in awesome thanks for God hanging in there with us. And then sometimes, you know, you're in that situation like Zechariah here with Israel. He's saying, you know what? God's going to slap you upside the head. You know why? Because you forgot. And sometimes you look at your pastor because it, like, I'm such a mean guy because I'm telling you, you know what? God's going to slap you upside the head because you're forgetting. But gang, would you have it any other way? I pray to God he slaps you upside the head if you begin to forget. Me! Oh Lord, may I never forget what you've redeemed me of. I'm here. I'm behind this pulpit. He's let me be a pastor. You don't think I live in awe? You guys live in awe every day of that, right? I'm in awe. It's like, you let me be a pastor? Where do these people find out what's really inside here and what all the bad stuff I did? I'm a creep. I'll never forget. I pray he puts you in a position you never forget. That's the heart of the book of Zechariah. That's what God's trying to say. He's saying, you guys, you told me you wouldn't forget, but you have. You've grown comfortable now. You're out busy building your own houses and doing your own thing. And I know it's summer and it's camping weather, but dudes, what about my house? You promised to come home and build my house. What about Jesus Fellowship? There was a time where you were so excited to go to church here. You're just like, man, this is the church, you know? And pretty soon you're just too comfortable to sit in a pew and stare at me every service. And I don't think I've ever had any time in the history of this church we've had more people that were willing to do that. I don't know what to do. Cattle prod? Should I start throwing things from the pulpit at you? If I have any heart of discernment at all, God is speaking to me, and you know that slap in the head I was telling you about? Well, run to the end here. And if you think that this isn't true, I want you to stop and think for a minute. Those of you that are family here, just stop for a minute and think back over the past weeks and months of this year. Been kind of a bloodbath, hasn't it? Indeed. Every weak link, everyone that was out just kind of skirting around the edges. The lions and the tigers and bears, oh my. Taking them down. And yet we still got people who are skirting around the edges thinking, I know they didn't make it, but I will. No, my friends, you won't. We should have a lottery pool. You won't make it. And there will be more casualties before we corporately as a church go, wow, man, what's going on here? The pastor, what is he saying? Oh, that's right. He's been saying that we're at war and there's spiritual warfare going on. Now, why was that? Oh, yeah, because of the station in the Philippines and all the work we're doing and building churches in India, that we got the devil mad. Yes, my friends. The devil's mad at Jesus Fellowship. If you just kind of, you know, come for a visit tonight, whew, scary place to be right now, okay? I'm not trying to chase you away. I'm just telling you, you know. Because we're on the front lines, man. People are shooting at us, spiritually speaking, not physically, not yet, that I'm aware of. Verse 12 says, and the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Israel will go through a time of great national mourning like never before.
and it will be regardless of social status, regardless of public clout. But the battle will not go on here in this room. The battle that they faced, the battle that we face tonight, will go on in your room by yourself, alone. Because I pray and I hearken to the Lord's will, I seek Him, direction for the church and for the life of me, I don't know what more we should do as a fellowship. I don't know what different I would do as a pastor. I don't know how different I should preach. I mean, I got big red flashlights up here. I'm flagging you away. I'm trying to wave you off, you know, but the battle is individual tonight. Where are you? Where are you? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what God has done? Have you forgotten salvation? Have you forgotten what He redeemed you out of? What He forgave you of? That pile that He forgave you of. Remember how excited you were when you got saved? You were so pumped. I mean, it's like, I'm going to rock the world for Jesus. Now you're just kind of rocking in a chair on your porch. Have you forgotten? Where are you? This battle is individual. And you know what? I feel so helpless because there isn't anything I can do for you on that except pray. And it's like trying to keep 150 balls in the air as pastor juggles. We have never done more ministry than right now in the history of this church. We have never been out there further than we are right now. We have never moved the world like we are moving it now. And we've never been more aloof than we are right now. And the devil will destroy it all and take it all away from us if we don't remember where we came from. If we don't remember who we are. We're not the only church in town. We're not special. We're not the only truth in town. But I will tell you one thing, and you will all know that this is true. We're the only ones like us. It's not crowded out there, churches like this. We represent a corner, you know, a fringe market. I pray we're always here. I pray you're all here long after I'm dead and gone. I want to know when I'm gone that this ministry is continuing on. And it's up to you guys, not up to me. I'm just the pastor. And so I'm a lot like the prophet Zechariah here tonight. He's trying to wave to the people, come on, dudes. You need to wake up. You need to decide who you're living for and what that means. Stop paying it lip service. And I'm just like you. I mean, it's hard to stay focused in late June, isn't it? I mean, But God is calling, and there's work to be done, and it's precious time to do it. As we close tonight, guys, you need to realize there's four people in the Philippines that are, it's every day. I think we got as much electric juice running through those guys that we possibly, if I do any more, we're going to short-circuit Brady for sure. He's going over, okay? And Trav's head is just going to explode, okay? There's no breaker there. It's hardwired in. He's going over. They need your prayers every day. It's hard. I bet, Bird, you don't have any problem praying for him, do you? It's because you've tasted it. If he'd drag you all over there for a couple days, you'd pray every day then. And it's wars all around us. Sanjeev is in the hospital. Heart problems, those of you that know him. Delhi. Crystal Dan's still alive if he keeps taking his medication. They haven't beat up our pastor in Roru for a while. That's good. Need to pray. Need to seek the Lord. There's a lot going on. I want my transmitter back. It's somewhere in the vast chasm of Manila. I don't know where it is. Out there. Pray that it comes back and we get back online. Everybody seems to know we're out there and broadcasting and all the rest. Great, great things. Okay? I think I've rambled enough tonight. Let's stand.